journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adel Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov and welcome to 101.9 Chai FM. I'm Adel Kazilski, in my favorite place every single week, learning Torah with you. Thank you for joining, and I hope that you gain as much as I do while we are transversing the Torah. We kind of are not tripping right now. It says you must come on this mystical trip. We have parked ourselves at the foot of Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And we are learning many, many aspects around the giving of the Torah. Before we get to the Ten Commandments, which eventually will become a really fascinating discussion, we're learning what happened around the mountain. And what better way to learn it other than going into the Midrash, which is the homiletical part of the Torah. It tells the stories behind the stories, kind of like the inside story of everything that has happened. In the last 2 weeks, we've been discussing the many advantages, the eight advantages to the giving of the Torah. Last week, we started with the fact that there were 40 miracles at Har Sinai, and we only started on the one. If you ever miss any of these conversations, please feel free to go to our website, look at historical podcasts, and you can catch up there. I'm going to start with two of the 40 miracles, and really the discussion this week is all about the natural phenomena of the Torah that actually, at the giving of the Torah, that actually disrupted as what we know as the natural world, and we're going to understand a lot more about some of the customs that we actually do today that mimic the giving of the Torah. But before we get there, we're going to have a discussion, which is something that all our little kids know. This is something that we teach them in nursery school. In fact, they've got a cute little song around it. I ain't going to sing because I might break the airwaves. But in the Midrash, Rabbi Yossi Haglili said that when God was preparing to give the Torah to Yisrael, all the nations began to argue. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. One said, let the Torah be given on me. And the other one said, no, better on me. And that's how the children's song that they learned in nursery school came about. And the biggest mountains that actually had an argument was Mount Tabor in Beit Elim. And there was a Mount Hemon in Spain. And it says they were so anxious to receive the Torah that they uprooted themselves. Mount Hemon came all the way across from the Mediterranean Sea, and both came to Sinai, where the Jews were encamped, and they wanted to have the Torah given on them. The Midrash goes on to say this isn't merely an allegory, nor does it mean that the guardian angel of these mountains came. It means the mountains literally uprooted themselves and transported themselves to the Sinai desert where the Israelites were staying. And this was a huge miracle in and of itself. But having said all of that, why would mountains start arguing about getting the Torah on them? Like, there is a lesson to be learned. Everything that we learned, there's maybe a lot of excitement around the narrative of what we're learning, and it really makes the children, you know, their imagination flourish. But what is this all about? Okay, and it says in the Midrash that a prophetic echo, it's called a bat kol, a voice from heaven came out, and it said, why you hump-backed mountains? Do you content with the mountain that God desires for his abode? Okay, Teratzdun, why do you contend? Why are you running to seek judgment against Har Sinai? Don't you realize that you are blemished? Now, the word for humpbacked is the word gav nunim, okay? And whenever the Torah speaks about blemishes, particularly in respect of Kohanim, unfit for service, they use the word giben, which means a humpback or a dwarf or somebody with deformed eyes. So what this bat kol, this prophetic voice, was saying, you cannot, the Torah cannot be given on you. Why are you coming and trying to run the race to you know, to be the winner, to get the Torah given on you? And the answer is the question asked then is, what were they trying to achieve? And why was the Bat Kol shouting at them and calling them gavnunim, humpbacked or defiled or deformed? And the answer is, what made them defiled or deformed? It was because they came to the desert of Sinai with a lot of pride. What were they saying? They were saying, well, since we're the greatest mountains in this part of the world, Hashem will certainly want to give the Torah to us. Now, we know that in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Mishlei, it says, a man's pride brings him down, meaning that whenever a man has pride, he's a show-off, God will see to it that his pride will cause him to be deflated. And this is the reason we tell our kids, right? We say to them, Har Sinai was the lowest and the most humble of all the mountains. And that's why God honored Sinai by giving the Torah on his peak. And that's why we say in Proverbs again, he who has a humble spirit shall gain honor. Lesson to be learned from us is very, very practical, and it's pretty well understood that one should definitely try their hardest to keep themselves from pride. Okay? It's not a good character trait. And how can one do that? Well, one firstly should meditate on the fact that God abandoned all the high mountains. He only allowed the divine presence to dwell on Har Sinai. And also, we're told that when one comes with a lot of pride, the Torah that they learn it's full of poverty. Okay. When a person is proud, he doesn't know how to ask for something. He feels that he'll suffer a loss of his status if he asks others. And what happens as a result of that, that one becomes deficient in Torah knowledge and can be considered poor. Whereas if a person is humble, a person will always go and say, I don't know, or explain to me, or I'm not understanding. And this was the important dialogue that we have around the mountains, is that there is no place in Torah for somebody who is filled with haughtiness, with a pride, and trying to get their way. That is why Har Sinai was chosen over the other two mountains. But then, we can ask a logical question. If God didn't want the Torah to be given on a high mountain, then why have a mountain at all? Rather give it on a flat plain in the desert. Why did he have to have a mountain? Right? We're going on now talking about the virtues of being of humility. And of having the ability to inquire and the ability to ask questions and not walk around as the be all and the end all of who you are. But still, we can't deny that the Torah was given on a mountain. So we need to answer that question. I'm going to allow you to deliberate as we go to a break. If you have an answer, we'd love to hear it from you. 34519 is our SMS line. 0618951019 is our Telegram WhatsApp. Well, Telegram number, not WhatsApp. Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics for Adults offers convenient and professional care to help you manage your health risks. Whether you're having your regular wellness checks, such as blood pressure or cholesterol, Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics offers you a broad range of health screening services, including female health screening with pap smears, family planning, and pregnancy screening. Fast, affordable, and with care, you can find your nearest Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics inside. That's Dis-Chem Pharmacies. Better health starts here.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Welcome back. We asked the question, if the mountain is a symbol of haughtiness, why give the Torah at all on a mountain? Give it on a flat plain. And the answer is that there is a place for pride, but it's a very, very specific place. And the answer is that when it comes to matters of practicality, matters of physical need, etc., etc., pride has no place because it's your ego against the ego of the rest of the world. However, when it comes to spiritual matters, a person must have pride because one needs to be proud. One needs to have a sense of self-esteem around what they're doing and using it as a motivation that it's the correct thing to do. So, for example, if a person is truly humble, he will remain silent. He won't get angry if another person embarrasses him. Why? Because in that case, he will fulfill the adage of what the Torah teaches us, that we are just dust and ashes. So we won't ever get upset when somebody insults us. Most faribbles are the result of somebody's feelings of self-importance or self-right and the other and being at loggerheads with the other person. However, when it comes to matters of the soul, humility isn't always beneficial. Why? In fact, it can be actually quite harmful. Because if somebody will then go and say, well, since I'm nothing more than dust and ashes, what does Torah study and prayer mean? Who am I to go and speak to God, who's the master of the universe? And so through all this type of erroneous thoughts and ideas, a person can abandon Judaism completely. So we have to have a mixture of the two. We have to have the idea that we need to be humble. We are just dust and ashes, particularly when our ego is involved and we feel slighted in and of ourselves. And then at the same time, when it comes to the service of God, we need to feel proud. We need to feel a sense of responsibility and a sense of, what word can we use? A sense of actually understanding that I know and I believe and I am doing what God wants me to do, and irrespective of what everybody else thinks, I'm going to do what's right. Now, this is a very, very, very big piece of conversation in life. In fact, our sages go and say, we should be carrying a piece of paper in each of our two pockets of our garments. In the one, we should have that it says, I am but dust and ashes, to remind you and me that we are punny people. We're almost nothing. We are but dust and ashes, a little speck on this enormous universe, inconsequent, so to speak, to what is going on. In the other pocket, we should have the words, Bishvili nivra ha'olam, that for me the world was created. I do have purpose, and I do have a mission, and I do exist because of a reason. And these are the two opposite effects that we carry with us simultaneously together. A person who's truly, truly humble is a person who is not afraid to say sorry, is not afraid to be curious and ask, is a person who knows that he doesn't know everything, that there's so much more to learn in this world, but at the same time, a person who's truly humble understands that he has a job to do, that he must carry it out with pride, that he must do what he needs to do. Let's look at Moses. Moses himself was called the most humble person on earth. Do you really think that Moses didn't know that he was Moses? We say from Moses was the greatest leader there ever was in Judaism. So what? He was so, but it says he was Ish Anav Me'od. He was a very, very humble person. So did Moses wake up every single morning having the lowest self-esteem, knowing that he's nothing and that he's worthless and that he's dust and ashes? It's a little hard to wrap your mind and think that way when you have the power to go to Pharaoh, you are walking around with God's stick, creating miracles. God is speaking to you like he's never spoken to another human being. You can't go and say, well, I'm nothing. So where's the fine line? Where do we understand it properly? And the answer is this, is that Moses knew exactly who he was. He knew his capabilities. He knew his talents. He knew exactly everything that God had given him. And he knew his station in life. But he didn't use it from a sense of arrogance. He was there. He understood. He had a healthy self-esteem to understand, I am the leader of the generation. I do speak to God like no other. I am able to perform miracles, but he did it from a sense of humility and understanding that God has given me the ability, the talent, the characteristics, everything that is needed to carry out my duty, and I'm carrying it out with pride. And this is how we balance this arrogance and haughtiness with a sense of pride. And I think that this discussion bears a lot on where we find ourselves today in the world. Where there is such a rise of anti-Semitism, there are many, many people out there who are going and saying, shh, just be quiet, just disappear, just disappear into the crevices. Don't make a noise, don't go out, don't shout, don't perform, whatever, go marching, don't do all of these things. And maybe the anti-Semites will leave us alone. And the answer is not that. It's actually the opposite. Torah was given on Har Sinai, on a lowly Har Sinai, which comes to teach us that when it comes to Torah, and for us being Jewish, we need to be proud. We need to have a voice. We need to speak up. We need to take the responsibility and behave in the manner in which God demands of us to behave. We need to be that voice. We mustn't cower. If we get attacked, we must attack. If something is wrong, we must speak out in righteous indignation. We need to be the voice to the world. We need to understand that God expects us to be a light unto the nation. But then on the other side, to be arrogant and say, well, you know how many Nobel Prizes we won, and you know that if you take everything away, there'll be nothing. We can leave that discussion behind. We don't have to go prove ourselves that way. So this whole discussion around Mount Sinai and the other mountains fighting, while, you know, it's written like this in the Midrash, actually has tremendous, tremendous lessons for us, and something that we can certainly apply today. That was miracle number two. Miracle number three. It says that when God spoke to the angels of Esav and Ishmael, and he asked them to accept the Torah, only to have them refuse, it said the earth began to tremble. And it saw that all the nations of the world had refused God's offer of the Torah. And the earth started trembling because it believed that the Jews too would land up refusing the Torah. Okay, why was the earth trembling? It says because it was fearful lest it would be reverted back to the original state of chaos. Why is that? Because we're told right in the beginning of creation that God made a condition with creation that it can only exist if Israel accepted the Torah. If not, everything would revert back to its original chaos. So once God finished speaking to the angel of Esav and the others, the whole world just started trembling. It was only after the Jews said, Na'ase v'nishma, we will do and we will hear, that the earth became still again. And that's why everything calmed down again, because we took on the responsibility to bring Torah into this world, to be the light unto the nation, and to maintain the stability of the world. So that was the third miracle, that the world was actually quaking all over the place. The earth was trembling because of the refusal of all the nations. But when the Jews said the words, Na'ase v'nishma, miraculously the world landed up being far more stable again. Now we are going to go and look at all the natural phenomena that was going on and dissect them a little bit more. The fourth miracle is discussion around the kolot, which is translated as the thunder, but kolot also means voices. So we can say there was thunder at Har Sinai, and we can also go and say there were voices at Har Sinai. So the thunder, we understand, particularly us that live in Johannesburg, we understand the sound of thunder. quite scary. The Midrash goes and says that kolot, because it means voices, also means that the Israelites heard the voices of the angels that were singing their daily song to God. Now, in the book of Job, okay, there is a verse that reads as follows. The morning stars chant together, and the children of God, which here it's referring to the angels, sing with joy. So our rabbis teach us that from this verse, we understand that every morning the angels chant a song of praise to God. Do we hear it? The answer is no. But on the day the Torah was given, the Israelites were able to hear the song. Also, if you go look very, very carefully, you will see that in fact, there were five sounds, five voices, five noises that were heard. How do we see that? This is from the Talmud. It says that first it says there were sounds. That's chapter 19, verse 16. I'm going to read this to you. It says here, Vayehi kolot, and there were voices, there were sounds. So because it's in the plural, that means there were two types of voices. Then it says that there was a very loud sound of a ram's horn. The kol shofar chazak me'od. There was a very, very big, large, loud sound from the shofar that makes three sounds. Then we have in verse 19, where it talks about Vahi kol shofar hoilech bechazak me'od, that the sound of the ram's horn greatly increased in strength. So that was a fourth type of sound. And finally, we have Vayidaber Yidaber ha'elokim ya'anenu b'kol, that God answered us with a voice, with a call. So what you can see from here is there were actually five sounds. Two sounds, because it says there were kolot in plural, there were two sounds. The third sound, that it was the sound of the shofar. Then the sound of the shofar becoming greatly increased, and then that God spoke to us with sound, with a voice, with a call. This is mystical stuff, folks. Okay, I don't understand all the different five sounds and why there would be five sounds at Har Sinai. However, there's a very, very interesting minhag that we have, which I found quite fascinating when I learned about it now. And that is that we know that this whole arrival at Har Sinai and the receiving of the Torah mimics the wedding between the Jewish people and God. We are the bride, God is the groom, the Torah is the ketubah, Har Sinai is the setting, everything that is happening is part of the wedding wedding story. Now, one of the blessings that we say at a wedding actually talks about five voices or five sounds. We say in the blessing, kol sason, v'kol simcha, kol chatan, v'kol kala, kol mitzalot, hachasanim mechupatan. That there's the sound of joy, there's the sound of gladness, there's the sound of the chasan, of the bridegroom, the sound of the bride, and the sound of those who say, give thanks to Hashem. And so, very, very interestingly, those five sounds that we talk about at a chuppah are actually mystically connected to the five sounds that we hear on Har Sinai. In fact, it says that if one comes to a wedding and he enjoys the wedding meal, but he doesn't join in the celebration to make the married couple happy, he's guilty of ignoring the sounds of kol simcha, Kol sason, kol simcha, kol chatan, kol kala, etc., etc. Okay? And conversely, it says that he who makes the newlywed couple rejoice is worthy of the Torah which was given with five sounds. How fascinating is that? So this is literally a very, very fitting reward. The giving of the Torah is exactly like a wedding. Okay, it's a time when we Jewish people gain a unique relationship to God, just like now a bride has a unique relationship with her husband, and it is connected to five expressions of sound. As I said, I don't understand them in entirety. I don't understand all the ramifications of these five sounds. But certainly every single wedding that happens is mimicking the fact that when we stood at Har Sinai, like the bride ready to marry the groom, there were also five sounds. How fascinating is that? Okay. The fifth miracle is the miracle of lightning. We know there was kolot, that there was thunder, but we also know that there was brakim. Vayehi kolot ubrakim. There was thunder, but there was also lightning. Now, thunder and lightning to us, Joe, because it's just a simple thing. We just know that it's around, but in a desert, it had to have occurred miraculously because there is no reason for thunder and lightning in a desert. Okay. Furthermore, we are told that the lightning and the thunder were so intense that everybody witnessing them would tremble. And so it was considered a miracle. You don't hear thunder and lightning in a desert. So we had the thunder, we had the voices, we also had the lightning, which in and of itself was miraculous. Join Paula Slier on the home run from 3 to 6 p.m. today as she chats with different experts to get their view on American President Donald Trump's offer to all minority groups in South Africa to emigrate to America as refugees. Is this an offer South African Jews should consider, or is it a joke? And are you better off staying here? Also, you'll be able to hear the story of a BDS supporter turned Israel advocate. That's the home run. Tune in today from 3 to 6 p.m. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Okay, so we've got now another two, I think, of the 40 that we're going to discuss today. Let's go to number six of the miracles. The sixth miracle was that there was a gentle rain. How do we know that? That is from Judges, from Shoftim. It says there, the earth trembled and rain fell from the sky. Water dropped from the clouds. So here's a crazy phenomenon. I just told you there were tremendous earthquakes. And at the same time, a rain fell from the sky. So the Midrash goes and says, in fact, if you go look at the giving of the Torah, God did miracle with all four elements. The element of air produced the lightning and the thunder. The element of water produced rain. The element of earth produced the earthquakes. And the element of fire was also present in a miraculous manner. If I go back and I look at verse 18, I just want to double check over there if I can give you a quote directly on. Yeah, it says, Behar Sinai Ashen Kulo Mipne Asher Yarad Alav Hashem Ba'esh. That Har Sinai was all in smoke because of that which descended upon it. What descended on it? Asher Yarad Alav Hashem Ba'esh. That God descended on Har Sinai with fire. So here again, we see we had the earth, the wind, water, and the fire. And we can see that it was really all in the merit of the Torah, that God did miracles with all four elements. What does that teach us? Why is it important for us to know? And the answer is that when a person devotes himself to Torah, he is no longer subject to the elements, because Hashem will do miracles with him for whatever he needs. And one of the things that's very interesting, if you really start dissecting the verses of before the giving of the Torah, you will see that fire and water, which are normally two antagonistic elements, make peace with one another. You know, it says in Isaiah, when fire kindles the volcano, water is boiled by fire. See, that the giving of the Torah, God kindled the mountain miraculously, and he made it burn like a volcano. And then at the same time, we're learning that there was a great rain, but the water didn't extinguish the fire, and it was not evaporated for it. The fire burned and the water boiled as if there was a pot on the stove. Quite unbelievable. Miracle number 7. Okay, going back again now to verse 16, which I had just read to you. It says, Ve'anan kaved al hahar. There was a heavy cloud on the mountain. Can you just actually try picture in your head from a noise and visual sensitivity for what was actually going on? Thunder, lightning, the earth was shaking. It was raining. It was just crazy there. And then you have this dark cloud ascending over the mountain. Why? Well, it says that the purpose of this cloud was to separate Bnei Israel from the angels. It was also there to decrease visibility. We know that when it becomes dark, which that's what happened, it's very difficult to see anything, right? But we also know that when one of our senses is robbed, other senses become far more acute. And so the sense of hearing became more acute. That's why it says, God says in verse 9, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people will hear when I speak to you. That's what he told Moses, how he would reveal himself in the thick cloud. Meaning he had to lower the sense of sight. He had to weaken the sense of sight as a result, so that the people could hear his words and understand it far more clearly. So that was the thick cloud. The 8th miracle, which I read, was that Har Sinai was all in smoke. Now, in order for you to understand some idea of the amount of smoke, the Torah tells us that the smoke ascended like the smoke of a lime furnace. That means there was a tremendous amount of smoke. The fire on the mountain was actually spiritual. It wouldn't have left any smoke behind. Okay, it was like kind of like the fire that we speak about when God comes down to burn the sacrifices on the Mizbeach. This smoke was different to the fire that was there. It appeared miraculously some distance away from the fire, and it was there to impress the Israelites that they should stand in awe and in reverence. In fact, there's a very interesting midrash at this point in time that says the following. There are 7 barriers of fire, one beyond the next, and God gave the Israelites the power to see all. So again, as I am always teaching you the Chumash with Midrash, in the Midrash, Resh Lakish says, on the day that the Torah was given, everything was fire. And he enumerates, he says, the Torah itself was written with letters of black fire on a parchment of white fire, as it is written, from his right hand, a law to fire the Israelites, Esh Dat Lamo. Then it says, Moshe was like a burning flame, so much so that the Israelites were afraid to come close to him. The angels also that were present at the event were also angels of fire. Har Sinai was burning with fire. And in fact, the Midrash goes on to say that in some sense, the entire world appeared to be in flames. And this was to divide the lower world from the upper, just like on the day that God created the firmament. So the great Talmudic sage, Rabbi Yitzchok, says, so why was the Torah given in the midst of fire and darkness? To teach that whoever strives to devote himself to Torah and to keep it is delivered from the fire of purgatory, of Gehenim, and the darkness of persecution and exile. On that day, God showed the Israelites Gehenim, and they were able to see it with their own eyes. And God had told Abraham, when your descendants sin and they do not devote themselves to the Torah, they will be punished by Gehenim and with galut, with exile. To which Abraham, our forefather, replied, says the Midrash, it's not fair they should be punished both in life and in death. Let them be free of Gehenna and let them suffer exile until they repent. And God agreed to that. And therefore, through the merit of Abraham Avinu, Abraham our forefather, we are delivered from the fire of Gehenna. We must devote ourselves to Torah, to sacrifice, deeds of goodness and kindness. And if one does so, then one will be saved from the fires of Gehenna. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Right, so let's just finalize things. There's one more thing about the smoke that was rising from Har Sinai. We said, right, it wasn't a natural phenomenon because it rose up like a palm tree. It spread and then descended again. And it says that the smoke also contained all the fragrances of Gan Eden, okay? The fragrances of Gan Eden revived the soul. We're also told that it had three colors. There was white, red, and black smoke. And this is an allegory to a verse found in the Song of Songs, which is all allegorical. But it says there, you can go look at it in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, he comes out of the desert like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powers of the perfumer, right? This is just telling us, I want you to go away with it to understand that the smoke contained beautiful fragrances that actually had a spiritual effect on this world. And that's where we're going to leave it. We've done 8 of the 40 miracles. We will, please God, continue next week. And for now, I am going to wish you a Shavua Tov and hope you have a productive, beautiful, Torah-filled week ahead. Thank you for joining me. I'm Adel Kazilski. This is 101.9 Chai FM.